many of you guys, your favorite Christmas movie is like mine, and it's Home Alone. Home Alone, anybody? Awesome, awesome. How many of you, what else is there? We've got A Christmas Story. Any Christmas Story lovers out there? Yes, yes, you've shot your eye out. What else? What else do we got? Miracle on 34th Street, anybody? Anybody? No. You fell asleep during it, didn't you? No. What about White Christmas? Anybody else at White Christmas? Oh, those are good ones. Those are good ones. And so it is exciting to gather around and watch Christmas movies. We drink Pepsi and eat cheese pizza every day after Thanksgiving. We decorate, and that weekend we decorate. And as a family, our slumber party night is Pepsi, because that's what Fuller would drink and wet the bed, right? And cheese pizza, that's what Kevin was missing out on. And that's why he got so mad and had to go sleep upstairs. And so we gather around and we watch Home Alone. But we have a rogue in our midst, right? We have a rogue that has gone off and she is liking her own stuff. Luna is a fan of The Grinch. Any Grinch fans out there? Any Grinch fans? Okay, all right. See, she is going rogue, going against the grain, going against the family trend of everybody loving Home Alone, and now she is liking The Grinch. And what I saw was a mutter clucker in The Grinch, right? He was one who was totally missing what Christmas was all about, but he thought he knew, right? He thought he knew what Christmas was all about. When he started to steal the decorations, steal the presents, steal the lights, he went around everywhere getting everything. But the people in Whoville realized, right? Many of you guys know this story, that Christmas wasn't about the presents and the decorations, and definitely not about the roast beast, right? The Grinch, with his Grinch feet ice cold in the snow, stood puzzling and puzzling. How could it be so? It came without ribbons, it came without tags, it came without packages, boxes, and bags. And he puzzled and puzzled till his puzzler was sore. Then the Grinch thought of something that he hadn't before. What if Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store? Perhaps Christmas means a little bit more. Some of you are here and you recognize that. That's why you gathered together. That's why you pierced your way through the fog and you came. I know we didn't have snow this morning or tomorrow. It's supposed to be 60 degrees. It's ridiculous. Brian, why can't you change that? But we see these people understanding that Christmas is a little bit more. But so many times I see so many people that miss Christmas. And it's been happening all the way back to the very first Christmas. Could it be because they're too busy being a mutterer? They're too busy clucking about all the things, caught up in all the things that don't really matter. Worried about their opinion, about their situation, instead of what God and Jesus are actually doing. We've heard about Christmas. It's really hard to miss Christmas these days. It comes out as soon as Halloween decorations come out, like Walmart already clears out all the stuff in the garden and starts putting up Christmas trees, and it's there. Like I'm waiting for the Easter and Christmas like duo that their decorations are there back to back. It moves up and up every single year. And so it's hard because there's decorations, because there's lights, because there's trees. You hear it on the radio. You hear it in the songs. You go to the kids' plays after play, after play, after play, after concert, after concert. But how many times do we miss it? How many times do we really miss out? And so I wanted to look back and see if it was even possible that there were people that missed out on it. And I found three, that even at the very first Christmas, we see in Scripture that three people missed out even though Christmas was in their backyard. And so the first one we have is, if you turn to Luke 2:7, you see this interesting verse where it says, "And she gave birth to her firstborn son." Sometimes, I don't know about you, but I have to slow down reading Scripture. I have to slow down and just try to put myself in the moment. And so if you put yourself in the moment in Luke 2:7, you see, "And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." We see Mary taking care of a lot of things here. It was actually not a custom that it's just a custom now for the husband to be in the birthing area. It wasn't a custom back then. And from this verse, it doesn't even sound like Joseph was nearby. If she's the one giving birth and then wrapping and then laying, if she's the one taking on all of this. But besides that point, we see this inn. Many of us know that there was an innkeeper, and so today we need an innkeeper for you guys to visualize and help understand this innkeeper. And so, innkeeper, do I have an innkeeper in here? Oh, okay, all righty. Oh, wow, wow. I like that the innkeeper's a Bears fan, but this, how you doing, man? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Well, Mr. Innkeeper, so you are the guy, and you can plead the fifth on all these questions, but you're the guy that Mary and Joseph show up on your doorstep pregnant, right? 9 months pregnant, ready to have this baby, and you're the guy that tells them that there's no room for him. How do you sleep at night? No, the Savior of the world was on your doorstep, and you really knew nothing about it, and you cared nothing about it. Like, you didn't even get your wife to go ahead and, like, honey, we've got a pregnant lady here. Can we find her some room? Is there some people that haven't paid their bill that we can kick out? Or like nothing. Pregnant woman didn't faze you at all. Do you ever wonder why it didn't faze them? How many of you guys have ever worked in the hotel industry? Right? My 10-year-old son has, right? I don't know when that happened. But if you've worked in the hotel, right? Like, you receive phone call after phone call about everything that's not right, right? The shampoo, the conditioner, the pillows are too flat, the floor is too dirty, the sheets are too dirty, the TV isn't working, the toilet is clogged up. I worked in a hotel afterwards, and it was in college, and it was nonstop. And so you, Mr. Innkeeper, you probably had a lot of things going on. I mean, you weren't the sharpest like pencil in the box or crayon, and so, like, seeing this Mary, you didn't know the traditions, you didn't know the Old Testament, you didn't know the prophesied that there was going to be a baby, a Savior of the world born in Bethlehem. You didn't know that. I mean, you were just trying to take care of, maybe it's the family business. You had a lot to take care of, and you had a lot of customers to take care of. And so let's go ahead and give this innkeeper a round of applause. Thank you, everybody. Thank you, sir. He was just trying to do his job. His job was to take care of the inn. He wasn't versed in the Old Testament. He didn't know what was standing in front of him. How could he have known? But in Luke 2:7, we see that she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room for the inn. And so when we look at the nativity scene, right, you drive by and you see them all over the place. And you see no innkeeper that is there. You only see two T-Rexes fighting over a table saw, right? Some of you will never be able to look at a manger scene the same. Right, and that's kind of what we see. We see Joseph, we see Mary, we see a baby that is there, but nobody else. Nobody else. If you go through historical documents, you're going to find there's these different, like, debates over whether he was born in a stable, whether he was in a cave, whether he was out in the open, out in the courtyard. I don't think many of those things matter. The situation was Jesus was born, the Savior of the world was born, and laid in a feeding trough. I had to clean my chicken's feeding trough just the other day, by the way, and on Thursday, it was time. I looked at the forecast. They say winter is actually going to show up here in Indiana, not today, but maybe later. And so I had to take this feeding trough. It's the water one, and it was just covered in chicken poop. The handle's covered, the sides are covered, the inside is covered. I'm like, what are you chickens doing? Why do I eat your eggs? This is disgusting. What you guys guys are doing. And that was just water from the previous morning. It was, and it was like they bathed in it. It was ridiculous. And so I had to pour that out, get fresh water, try to put it in a spot where they couldn't jump inside of it, put the heater inside of it, and get it all ready for winter, which is supposedly going to be here eventually, right? And so it was nasty. And so I don't think any of the little wooden troughs do it justice. The cement troughs, like, animals are disgusting. And to lay a baby. Now, contrary to the song's belief, Mary, did you know? She knew. She knew what she was doing. She knew she was giving birth to the Savior of the world. And so I can only imagine what's going through Mary's head at this point where she's has given birth. According to this verse, sounds like she's alone in the situation, wrapping him up and lying him in this feeding trough. I don't know if you've ever been entrusted with something, whether it's somebody's let you borrow something that was really nice, and you had to care for it, and you took care of it. You didn't want anybody else to touch it. You didn't want anybody else to look at it. And you really didn't want your kids to handle it, right? Because you knew that they would drop it and pieces would go everywhere. Whether it's a family heirloom or not, I could only imagine Mary entrusted with the Savior of the world without a proper birthing place, without a clean area to even lay him in. See, the innkeeper, if he had only known that there was a king being born, that God was in his stable, I'm sure he would have told somebody, let's make room. I'm sure he would have cleared room in his own place. He would have made room if only he would have known that it was Jesus Christ being born. And today, for the most part, our world doesn't know. Here in Tippecanoe County, many of you guys already know the stat. You have the little heart on the back of your car, and if you're new here, you'll get all the information about why we love the 67%. And that's because in 2010, when we started as a church, we said we've got to be a church that reaches the 67%, those that don't go to church. We've got to do it in a different manner, in different ways. We've got to wish people mutter clucking Christmases just because that will finally get their attention. And there was a gentleman that was here last night that said, thank you so much. That got me out of the routine of just going to church. That got me out of the tradition and made me expand my horizon. And there will be a point at the end of this service for you. If you want to be focused on following Jesus from this day forward, you can stand to your feet. And he stood to his feet last night and said, this is the decision that I need to make, that I've been muttering, that I've been grumbling, that I've been complaining. I've been so focused on myself. See, many times we can be just like this innkeeper. We can be busy. We can be focusing on the mundane. We can be focusing on the meaningless things. We can be focusing on the Christmas decorations, the lights. We can be focusing on the food. We can be focusing on the family. We can be focusing on the Cousin Eddies. We can be focusing on everything but Christ this Christmas. In our own lives, have we spent more time shopping and decorating and baking and loving and serving others? Have we spent more money on stuff instead of investing in his kingdom? Have we given more time and energy to the busy pursuits of life, just like this innkeeper, instead of building actual lasting relationships with people, caring about the people that are in front of us and around us and beside us, the people that are in need? See, the innkeeper missed Christmas. Let us not continue to miss Christmas as well. The second person that we're looking at is King Herod. Do we have a King Herod in the room? This King Herod, I don't know if you know anything. Whoa, Queen Herod. All righty. Awesome. Awesome. It's 2023, right? Like, all righty, King Herod. This is like King Herod mixed with Wonder Woman, right? Like this is working, right? Okay. So in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east It says then, it goes on in Matthew 2, 7, 8, it says, Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them the time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make careful search for the Christ. And when you found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him. Now, Herod, I'm sorry, you look very nice, but Herod isn't a nice person at all. Deep down underneath, Cecily, like deep down, like Herod is brutal. He is very insecure. He is very fearful. He was actually agitated. Matthew 2:3 says that he was troubled. And so he was agitated. He was angry. He was stirred up. Can you give him a good stirred up? There we go. Shaken up. He was in a total panic. Be panicked, Herod. Ah, that's right. See, that's a good Herod, right? All right, can you guys give Herod a round of applause? See, I didn't want to tell you the bad stuff about Herod while she was standing up here, though. Because Herod was a very good politician, right? And some of you that like already begins to churn your stomach, right? Herod was in with the Romans, and he didn't do anything to prove himself as worthy of being king over Judea. He weaseled his way in. And he found his way in by rubbing noses with and playing political games. And he, at that time, was the king of the Jews. And so finding out who this new king of the Jews was not so that he could worship him. It was actually because he was threatened by him, threatened by a baby being born. Herod was one that had 10 wives, and his most notable wife had a brother who was a high priest and probably knew about the prophecies. But Herod was afraid of him. And so when Herod was afraid, he would have people murdered. And so he had the high priest murdered. He then had his wife killed and had his mother-in-law murdered. I couldn't talk about mother-in-laws last night because my mother-in-law was in the room. But yeah, she could be watching. But anyway, so he had two sons by this wife. He was afraid that because he murdered mom, that they would overthrow him, and so he even had his own sons killed. See why I didn't want to talk about you like that up here on stage, right? And so he was suspicious of everybody. He was worried about his kingdom being taken from him. Even Herod was so insecure that when he was about to die, when he was sick and ill, knew that death was knocking on his door, he went down to Jericho to die there. And since he had been such a bad king, he knew that nobody would mourn for him. And so being proud and arrogant, he wanted people to be mourning on the day of his death. So he commanded all the notable citizens of Jerusalem to be put into prison and commanded that when he died, that they murder those people as well, so that there would be weeping and mourning of death on the day that he died. Talk about an ego trip, right? This guy wants other people to die so that people will remember the mourning that happened on the day of his death. See, he was a wretched, evil man. We could probably call him the first Scrooge. And so when he hears that the child that was to be the king of the Jews to be born, he set out a decree to murder all of the innocent children that were 2 years of age and younger. See, Herod totally missed Christmas. Totally opposite of the innkeeper. The innkeeper's trying to take care. He's very busy with his own stuff, but Herod's really worried about his own stuff, his possessions, his lifestyle. See, he's the king. Whether you're like the innkeeper or maybe today you're like Herod, you're worried about your own stuff. You're the one in control of your life. See, I see this all the time. There's people that kind of keep Jesus at a distance. He's good if he's their friend. He's good if it's homeboy Jesus, right? He's good if he's the man upstairs. But to be king over my life, to be Lord, to be the one in control. He's good if he's a good teacher, a good man, and just another part of our life. If he fits into even a nice little compartment on Sundays, but if he tells me what to do and my relationships, If the scriptures that he wrote don't line up with my life and he asked me to change, oh, that's not the kind of Jesus that I want to follow. I can't submit to that. We will not, just like Herod, have this man rule over us. Many of us want to be king over our own little kingdom, and we feel threatened even by a 6-pound, 8-ounce baby Jesus. But really, what is it? The world is full of Herods who cry out, we will not have anyone rule over us. Then lastly, the religious leaders. And this is the one that hits a little bit closer to home, especially for me, because these are the pastors, these are the prophets of the day. These are the people that stand up and are priests and trying to lead people, trying to point people back to God. These are the ones that know the Old Testament. They have more Old Testament in their pinky than we do in this entire room. And they know how to follow. Do I have any religious leaders in here? Oh boy. Oh boy, oh boy, oh boy. See, I didn't get to pick, or I didn't know who was going to be standing up for any of these. See, in Matthew 2:4, it says, together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was. We saw that Herod went to the religious leaders. He talked to the religious leaders because they knew. See, they knew the prophecy, they knew the Old Testament, they knew the scriptures through Isaiah, they knew the prophecy in Micah 5:2, where it even said that he would be born in Bethlehem. They knew all this was going to come. It was made very clear in scripture, but they didn't go. They chose not to go. They didn't set up camp in Bethlehem. I mean, that would be one of the first places. If I knew the Savior of the world was going to be born in Bethlehem, then I would go there, then I would stay there, then I would live there, because if something that significant was going to happen and I knew about it, but they were fine with being 2 to 3 miles away from it. Bethlehem was a run-down town. It was away from Jerusalem, and they were busy being about their own business, right? They knew that they were good. They knew that they were religious. They knew that they kept the laws. They knew that they were doing everything that God had asked of them all throughout the Old Testament. They were good. They were self-righteous. They felt good about themselves. Maybe other people wouldn't get to know Jesus, but they would. The religious had a whole 2 years to go and visit the Messiah. The shepherds, when they found out, they went and they told everybody, did you not hear? Did you not know? Did you not care? Can you give a round of applause for our religious leader this morning? See, it's really easy to look into this story and see those that were worried about themselves, those that were muttering, those that were grumbling, those that were focused on the things that they needed to focus on and that they wanted to focus on. But if we're honest with ourselves, and I have to be honest with myself, we're all spiritual leaders. We're all called to be spiritual leaders, and that can be bone-chilling even this morning. People that are at your work, that know that you're a Christian, you're a spiritual leader to them. If you're a father or a husband, you're called by God to be a spiritual leader in your home, both to your wife and to your children. Mothers are called to be spiritual leaders to their children, to other women, to their neighbors and people they interact with on a daily basis. Even children can be spiritual leaders to their friends who don't know Christ. But so much, we can either be busy, we can be focused on ourselves, or we can think that we have it all together, wrapped up in our own pride, wrapped up in our own indifference, in our own self-righteous system. And no room for God, whether in the inn or in our lives. See, God's servant wouldn't be caught dead with a 14-year-old pregnant woman. That was for the government to handle. That was for somebody else to take care of. They wouldn't be caught dead in a stable who just gave birth out of wedlock. And then we see later on, when Jesus did show up and reveal to him what they were, they didn't even want him then. They were the ones that hated him. They were the ones that plotted his murder. They didn't need him in the beginning, and they didn't want him in the end. Too many times, even Christians miss Christmas because we can check off our box. We can go through the religious motions, but to have a relationship with him, to draw near to him and let him draw near to us, meet daily with God through his word, come before him daily in prayer, follow him, wake up and serve others. Serve the poor, serve the homeless, look after the orphans, look after the widows in their distress. No, that would interrupt my time. I'm too busy to help others. I'm too much of a king of my own kingdom. People will take stuff from me. If I show them love, if I show them grace, if I show them mercy, I'm not here to forgive the outcasts, the rejected, the abused. I actually made friends with tax collectors, made friends with sinners. That's too dangerous. What would others think of me if I was a friend with homosexuals, with the Muslims, with ex-cons, with homeless drug addicts? This Christmas, there's going to be bells ringing. There's going to be pageants. There's going to be camels walking all throughout churches. But are there going to be those that are just like the priests and the scribes of Matthew 2 that will show up to churches but won't even travel 2 miles to see the Savior? We can possess all the knowledge, but it makes no difference in our lives if we can't relate to the one whose birth we actually celebrate. Today, I'm not really here to wish you a mutter-clucking Christmas. Sorry. I'm here to say, let's take our eyes off ourselves. It's not our birthday. It's not about our presence. It's not about even those that we gather with. It's about him. Can we find ways to celebrate him? I'm so thankful that you press paused on your Christmas Eve morning to gather together as the church, to focus on the real reason for the season. But can we make sure that it doesn't end here? Can we make sure from this day forward, can we say, you know what, I'm going to be about eliminating the hurry, eliminating the busyness. I'm going to be about eliminating the pride in my own life, the worry that I have, just like King Herod, that somebody's going to control me, and I'm going to surrender a fully surrendered life, not a Sunday surrendered life, but an everyday surrendered life focused on God and what his plans are for me. Let his word be a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Let his voice guide me when we humble ourselves, when we seek to serve him, when we seek to serve a Savior as he humbled himself to serve us. We won't miss this Christmas, and we won't miss out on what God wants to do each and every day of our lives. When we recognize our daily need for fellowship with him, when we follow him wherever he leads, when Jesus came to this earth, not only was he born in a manger, but as he got up out of that manger, as he started off his ministry, he reached out to those same tax collectors. He reached out to those fishermen. He reached out to the lowest of lows and the highest of highs, and he said, follow me and I will make you. And all the people began to grumble and they began to mutter. Except for the ones that didn't miss out. They followed him. And they were made into his image. He took them. He shaped them. He molded them. And that is why we get to even be here to this day. Whose life is going to be changed? Who's going to be in a church because you did the same with your lives? Saying, God, all right, I'm willing to follow you. I'm willing to focus on you. I haven't been perfect. I don't have it all together. But today, I'm still on that journey. Today, if maybe your prayer for 2024, from this day forward, is not just to miss Jesus on Christmas, not just on Sundays, but not miss him every day of your life. You want him to be involved in each and every day of your life. And so I did it last night, and I asked everyone who wants that to be their prayer. And I understand that may be the prayer of the person for the first time, but that may also be the prayer of the person that's been in church for 20 years. That may be the prayer of the one that has been faithful, and it's also been probably the prayer of the one that has been unfaithful. Today, if your prayer is, I want to focus on Jesus, I want to follow him each and every day, the rest of my life, no matter how faithful or unfaithful that you've been, would you stand to your feet and would you worship him this Christmas as we close off this service today? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for each and every person that's here. I thank you for those that have stood to their feet in declaration of wanting to follow after you. God, we're here, and we have been the people that we've talked about today. We've been those that have been too busy. We have been those who have been focused on ourselves and our kingdom. We have been those who have felt that we've had it all together. But God, we humbly come before you today, and we ask you to have your way in us. Help us follow after you. Lead us, guide us. Let us spend time in your word seeking your will, seeking your face. Help us draw near to you. As your word says, if we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. So God, in this Christmas season and in every season, draw us close to you. And we love you and we thank you. We thank you for today. God, help us set our gaze on you, our focus on you. We ask that you lead us and guide us. In your name we pray. Amen.